such a good season to do this because this series, we can really approach it from a proactive standpoint rather than a reactive. So as I talk about money today, I'm talking about this not because we're in the red. We're not in the red, just to put that out there. Not because we're concerned about our tithes and our offerings. You know, we are aware that God is our provider, but because we need to have a healthy perspective on money. And I don't want, as a pastor, to shy away from this topic. So today we're going to be talking about money, but over the next few weeks we're going to be talking about some other difficult subjects, such as identity and our response to the LGBTQ community as a church. We're going to be talking about mental illness and how does that impact the church and how do we respond appropriately. We're going to be talking about addiction and loneliness and some of those difficult subjects that often in the history of the church have had a stigma attached to them. And so they don't get talked about. And we often lose people in the cracks going, I don't know where to fit. I don't know where the answers are. I don't know who I can talk to. So that's where we're going over this next season. But I'm actually excited about this series and particularly today's topic. So Ed and I did not start out well in this area of money. We had some very significant challenges. He grew up in a tithing culture where 10% was given to the church. I did not. We got married when we were 20 and 21, so very young, very immature, and had a very immature view of how our money should work for us. And so we struggled. We had some very significant struggles where we were concerned about getting fed and keeping our home and paying our rent and all of those things. But I'm excited because the story doesn't end there, and we'll get more into that as we go. But I want to invite you to look at with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 25. And it's on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible as well. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Continuing on in verse 28. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? It goes on, verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So our problem with money often is a skewed perspective. I have a picture here. This is one of the missions trips to Mexico I was on many, many years ago. And we went into this community, and you can see some of the garbage bags in the background and the cardboard and that kind of thing. Those were their homes. So our issue in North America is so often we have this skewed perspective of what we need in order to survive. So we have a picture of, well, I need a three-bedroom house, or I can't survive in anything less than, I would love to have a maid. That would be wonderful. Don't really need one. But we have this view, and that then we see other cultures and what they're content with. These were happy people. When we went to visit, they weren't complaining about their lack of. They weren't, you know, saying, oh, if only we had an extra cardboard room in our house or whatever. They were very content with what they had, even in that little. So we have this issue sometimes in North America of being unable to identify a need versus a want. Amen? And sometimes what we can also have is what's called a poverty mentality. So it's this mentality that even if we have everything we need, we still don't have enough. We keep, you know, you've heard it. We've done it. We've been there years ago where it was like, oh, if only we never have enough. And that's the resounding theme of a poverty mentality. And the problem with money is it can consume and enslave us. We talk about debt, and the Bible talks about debt in their perspective, that it consumes and it enslaves us. And it's such a difficult thing to get out of. And we continue to move forward and grow in this area and say, God, we want greater freedom in our finances. Teach us how to do things according to your methods. I'm going to show you just a little video on what I would consider to be a healthy perspective. And this is just a fun clip. So we're going to go to that now. And so, hon, do you mind hitting the lights? And Tim will cue that up. There you are.
Them is represented by a glass of Skittles. Oh. I've got two people here. Each one of them is represented by a glass of Skittles. Skittles 1 and Skittles 2. This morning, God has presented to us that two different people in the way we live today. The first guy lives trying to just take care of himself, and you realize the needs are great, so he gives some of his Skittles to his mortgage payment. And he gives some of his Skittles to his car payment. And if he has kids, more cars. Then he has kids that will one day go to college, and he has to give more money for college, and it's college, so it's, and it's college, so it's more Skittles. Trying to take care of himself. One of those kids decide they want to get married and it's their daughter. I know what he feels like. And that's the whole thing. And then he looks down and he says, well, I don't have any left over to give to God. But God says there's this other guy. His Skittles, the first thing he does with them, he hears the truth. He's connected to what Christ has done in him, and he takes his Skittles and he gives them to God. His storehouse, to those in need, the tithe. He gives them to him. And then he sees the need and he gives somebody else. Then he realizes he has a mortgage payment. He has realized he has cars to pay for. He realizes that he has college to pay for. He realizes that he has a wedding to pay for. But then he realizes his is empty. He's not sure what to do, and he knows he's obeyed God, and then he looks to God. And God begins to pour out his storehouse upon him. And God says, it's okay, I got room enough for you. Listen, my friend, his bucket is never empty. It's never empty. And my friend, I want you to understand the issue of the hour is, which guy will we be? What will you do with your Skittles? Because the truth is, God overwhelmingly, in the truth of his word has said, out of the overflow, that love will pour out of you, and you will be generous.
Amen. So, principle of giving, generosity, and tithing, it really comes down to a matter of the heart. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, just backing up a little. So Tim, we're going to go to Matthew 6, 19. The video might have frozen that momentarily. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And we've talked about this before. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. How we drift, because we tend to drift towards what we're focused on, right? So if we're focused on the newest, the latest, and the greatest, then our heart and we pour our treasures into there, we begin to drift towards that. And God is saying, you know what, if you drift towards me in the area of money, that he's going to take care of us, that we will be storing up treasures in heaven. So how do tithes and offerings work? So first of all, tithes are about acknowledging that everything we have is from the Lord. I love that. All right. Woo. So everything we have is from the Lord. So I love that. I've heard preachers say, you know, you don't have to give 10%. You get to keep 90%. How great is that? He could say, give me 90 and you get 10. And instead, he's given us very generously. Tithes are about acknowledging that everything everything we have comes from the Lord. I think of the Israelites, how God provided for their every need. He provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water. Scripture records that their clothing didn't wear out, that their shoes didn't wear out. God provided. He was their source. I think about some of the jobs that I've had over the years because, you know, my heart was always to do ministry. And I would say, God, give me jobs that allow me to do what I love. And he would. And when we were in dire straits, when things were difficult, I would get a raise or I would get hours increased. Sometimes it's very practical the way God provides for us, just as he did with the Israelites. Sometimes we have this expectation of money falling from heaven, right? And God saying, hey, I just gave you 5 more hours a week at work to help you survive. So we need to pay attention to the way God's providing for us. So tithes are about acknowledging everything we have is from the Lord. And the principle laid out in Scripture for us is that 10%, the first fruits, the 10% of what we receive in our earnings. Offerings are about generosity. So free in giving or sharing, open-handed. It's about that next step beyond our tithes. What will we give to simply be generous? Because generosity is a matter of the heart, right? You can have, I would think the opposite of generosity would be stingy. You know, I think of Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, that stinginess, and no, I'm not giving to anybody. Both are needed. Both tithing and generosity are needed in the kingdom of God. So here's what happens. You might be curious, well, I tithe, but what happens with that? Well, you may not be able to read this, and that's okay. I'm just putting it up there to demonstrate that this is a copy of our church budget. So when you tithe, when you give your 10%, it does things like a pastor in place. It does things like keep our lights on. It does things like heat our building. It does things like give finances to our children's and our youth and our young adult ministry that so that they can continue. It helps with paying a janitor and a secretary. It helps with areas of leadership and benevolence. So all of those things, tithes, when you give and you mark on your offering envelope, general tithes and offerings, that's how that money gets dispersed. And we have, for those of you who aren't familiar, we have a church council. So that is a team of people who get together once a month and we say, okay, Lord, how do you want us to use what you've provided? And that's what happens with your tithes. In the temple days, it fed the priests and it kept the temple in operation. Now, with your offerings, it goes above and beyond that. So sometimes you'll go, you know what? It is in my heart to give to the benevolence fund. I want to make sure that people who are in need in our congregation get blessed. And so I'm going to give an extra portion there. I have a real heart for missions, and in serving on our missions committee with our national church, I feel very convicted to give above and beyond my tithes to that and be generous there because I am convinced of the need for us to further the gospel around the world. So often God will place certain specific needs on your heart because, as you know, you can't give to everything, right? In our generosity, God will direct and lead and say and turn our hearts toward what he wants us to pay attention to. Now, here's another thing about tithes. Where do we give those? Well, in demonstrating what I just explained, how it helps our church body further the kingdom of God, the standard principle is that you give where you are fed. So, for example, if I ate a burger at McDonald's, I wouldn't go pay Wendy's for the burger. That would be strange, and McDonald's would chase me down and say, give us our money, or you get no burger. So the general principle is that we give where we are fed. Malachi 3, 7 to 8 says this about tithing. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yes, you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When have we ever cheated you? And God responds, you have cheated me out of the tithes and offerings due. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouses so there will be enough food in my temple. Now, pause here for a moment. So we hear this kind of like a, you know, God's wrath on this nation and bring the tithes in, and we might think, oh man, he's angry, he's just going to take the tithes and that's the end of it. But no, he goes on to say this: bring all the tithes into the storehouses so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. And then it says in Malachi 3, 11 to 12, sorry, we skipped a slide there. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. So not just immediate provision, but a promise for the future. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army. Have you noticed when you are faithful in your giving and generous in your offerings that other people begin to notice that there is something different about the way you are living? All the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army. We are blessed to be a blessing. What does this mean? It's a ripple effect. As we give and we are generous in God's kingdom, it has a ripple effect. It changes us internally, changes our perspective, but it also has this outward effect. When we look at the early church in Acts 4, 32 to 35, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Church, there's a bit of a stigma that goes around in church circles and church leadership circles, and it has to do with giving and serving, and it's that 20% of the people in the church give the 80% of the time. And I want to challenge us to change that, not because we're looking for money, but because there is a principle behind it that has to do with our heart, our perspective, and our ability to see God as our sole provider. It's about walking in health and wholeness in this area. There's a principle I've already shared here before that if you do a lot with a little, you get to do a lot with a lot. You might recall that. So as we give, even out of maybe sometimes the little we have, God brings increase, tremendous increase. And in just a moment, I'm going to share a couple stories of that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered away from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So it's not saying money is evil. Money is a resource that God gives us to further his kingdom. But the love of money, that focus, that drift. I think of in the Alberta oil crisis, we were chatting one time about how the perspective for some of the young people that were coming to Alberta to work in the oil industry was, I want big money so I can have lots of toys. And so they did that. They came and they worked and they bought the toys and bought the big houses, and then the crash happened. And these people were destitute and going home with nothing. So they've wandered from that true faith, pierced themselves with many sorrows. God is our provider. I think of the story in Luke 5 where the disciples let down their nets and God overflowed them to the point where they were breaking. Or the story from Matthew 17 where they needed to pay taxes and they pull out a fish and there's a coin in the mouth of the fish. God provides in very unique ways. Going back to our story, we struggled. And eventually we found, and I don't even know how we found it, we found a series online by one of our Foursquare pastors in the States, Jerry Dearman. And it was talking about God's justice brings promotion. And the whole series was about tithing and giving. And as Ed and I listened to that, it changed our perspective and touched our heart. And we came together and said, we need to do something different here with our finances. And we need to tithe even when it hurts, even when don't know where our rent is coming from. So we made this decision, and I remember being on holidays, and we had been talking about it. And as the holidays grew to a close, we had done that first step of we're going to put our tithe in faithfully, even when it hurts. And we began to get phone calls, and we began to get reports. So I received a raise. Ed received a raise. I got a phone call from my job saying, you know what, you've been working in an office with two other people. We're going to give you your own office now. We got another phone call from our in-laws who said, you know, it's really been on our heart to do something to you guys, for you guys. We're going to take your family to Disney World, and we're going to pay for it, right? And this was all within a week. This was a week after we made this commitment. And I'm not telling you this to go, oh, if you give to God, he's just going to, you know, give all kinds of cool things to you. But it was the change in heart and the change in perspective that did that. And I mean, my in-laws had no idea I had been praying for the ability to take my kids to Disneyland on one last trip before our oldest kids moved out. And we get a phone call and saying, no, no, we're going to Florida. Like, I was blown away. Bottom line, God is either our provider or he isn't. And he uses our jobs, he uses our employment, he uses our common sense, he uses investors to help us go and make wise choices with our finances, financial planners and things. Yeah, right? And we need to pray for Tara Lee. She's got a big exam tomorrow along those lines. So we need those people. God uses them as sources of provision. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. It says, remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. One who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Generously provide all you need. Not little stingy kind of, here you go, hope that's enough to get by. Generously. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share it. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need him, they will thank God. Church, we have an abundance. We have an abundance, and we have the opportunity to give generously. We are not needing to live in a poverty mentality of, I don't have enough, I'm not going to make it, I don't have enough. When we shift that perspective in our giving and be able to allow God to use our finances, he just opens the windows of heaven. So now what? I like this one. You'll get the connection in a moment or two. First of all, I want to challenge you today to take the test of tithing. Take the test of tithing. And I won't say that we have been hook, line, and sinker since that moment, faithful every time. There have been times where our focus has drifted and we've had to readjust. But we had another story this week, and I shared this with the ladies at Ladies Bible Study. Once again, we have said, okay, let's continue to make sure we are committed to this and faithful with our tithes and offerings. And the ladies at Ladies Bible Study once noticed that, you know, Ed's acoustic guitar had broken, and that was a problem. And somebody generously came up to me and said, you know what, I want to give you a guitar. And so I was very blessed by that, and we took it in to get it tuned up and realized we were going to need a stand for it and a case to protect it and those kinds of things. But the story doesn't end there, because God is generous. Like we said, everything you need, not just the stingy little bit. So I go in the music store to pick up the guitar, and I see somebody I know in there, and he goes, don't buy that stand. I've got a stand. I'll give you a stand. I'm like, oh, all right. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate that. But then it didn't end there, because cases we priced out about $115, and we're like, well, we'll wait, but if we have the stand, we can keep the guitar safe, and it will be fine. Well, that day in the thrift store comes an empty guitar case donated. Empty guitar case. So we picked up a guitar case for, I don't know what, 10 bucks or something like that? Yeah. So now we have the guitar case, the stand, the guitar, but it didn't end there. Then God took it one step further and provided Ed with a guitar as well, donated to him. So just amazing, God's provision. I want to read to you a little clip before we close. But I want to challenge you to be all in and take that test of tithing and take that test of giving 10%, not because we need it as a church, but because you need it. Amen. And you may not even know you need it, but I want to challenge you in that way. Increase your generosity. And my clip here today, oh, there it is from The Blessed Life. And if you want to have an understanding, this is Robert Morris. If you've never seen this series or read his book, and you want to be challenged to go just a whole other level in your generosity and your tithing, I encourage you to read this. It is just life-changing. So here's just a little snippet from that. Robert, we went out to eat with the man who had just purchased a new van. We all rode in it to the restaurant and were talking about how nice the van was and how excited for him we were. When we returned home, he said, "Help me get my stuff out of this van." So I began to gather up his music and other items he pointed out. And after several trips, I asked, "Do you even want that umbrella out of there? And by the way, why are you moving all this stuff inside?" His response was, "Because I'm going to give you the van, but I need my umbrella." "Excuse me," I asked. He repeated, "I'm giving you this van God told us to." Naturally, we were awestruck, grateful, and thrilled. The brand new van had a value of more than $25,000. Of course, that blessing raised another question. Now that we have this van, what do we do with our station wagon? It wasn't much to look at, but it was good, reliable transportation. After some prayer, we felt the Lord instructing us to give the station wagon to a family that we knew didn't have a vehicle. Almost immediately, someone we didn't even know gave us another vehicle. "God told us to," was the explanation. After more prayer, we gave that vehicle away as well. Soon, another one arrived to replace it, and then another, and another. Each time a vehicle landed in our driveway, we would give it away, and each time, another one would show up to take its place. In the middle of this amazing sequence, God did something that at first puzzled us. In the case of one of the cars we were given, our prayer for direction was this from God: "Do not give it away. I want you to sell it for $12,000. So at church this weekend, a man walked up to me and said, "Hey, Robert, would you like to sell that van?" Somewhat startled, I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I believe I'm supposed to sell it." The man said, "I think the Lord wants me to give you $12,000 for it. Is that acceptable?" Of course, I sold him the vehicle. The very next week, we were scheduled to go on a mission trip to Costa Rica, so we put the money in the bank, awaiting instructions from the Lord on what to do with it. A few days later, we found ourselves in Costa Rica riding around in a dilapidated old van owned by the missionary where we were there to assist. I was genuinely concerned about whether we would make it to our destination. At one point, I asked the missionary, "Why don't you buy a new van? I think this one is about to die and go be with the Lord." "As a matter of fact, I am going to get a new van," the missionary said. "Last week, I was driving by a car lot. The Lord told me to stop. Then he pointed out the van and said, 'I want to give you that van, so I want you to pray over it.' So I did. I don't know how the Lord's going to give it to me, but I know that he will." Sensing the hand of God, I asked him, "How much do they want for it?" What do you think the answer was? $12,000. With great joy, my wife and I were able to write the check for $12,000 as soon as we got home. Throughout this remarkable season of giving, we experienced tremendous blessing. Our income had skyrocketed. It seemed the more we gave, the more God gave to us. It is as if we were truly living out the old saying, "You can't outgive God." I want to invite you this morning as well to increase your understanding, to tithe to your local church, to be generous everywhere God leads you to be generous, and to practice need versus want. Take God shopping with you. I've taken him shopping with me, and there's times I haven't taken him with me, and there are regrets. And what I mean by that is when I'm shopping and I stick something in my cart, I've come to the place now where I'm quite content to put it back, as if I'm going along saying, "God, is this something I really need? Is this something I need? Or are you saying something different here?" And every time I've been obedient, I see blessing and I see provision, and often more than not, that comes to me another way. Every time I've disobeyed, it has put a barrier in our finances. And so I want to encourage you today to invite God into your financial situation so that you won't have any more buyer's remorse. So we're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. There's two things here this morning we're going to pray about. The first is that our God is a generous God. He is our provider. And he didn't just provide for us in the area of finances, but he provided for us a way of salvation. He provided for us forgiveness of sins. And if you're here this morning and you have not made a decision to walk in relationship with the Lord, to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and to say, "God, would you forgive my sins so that I can have a fresh start and journey with you and have a promise of eternity in heaven?" If you're here this morning, you say, "You know what? Just in their time together and in the sense of family and congregation, I want to be a part of God's family this morning and make that decision." If that's you, I'm going to invite you where you are just to just a slip up a hand, and we would love a chance to pray with you. Is there anyone like that? All right. The second part of this morning is that some of you are perhaps feeling overwhelmed and feeling like you can't get ahead in the area of money. And you want to take a step of faith this morning to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to take a step towards financial freedom and wholeness. Again, not because the church needs it, but because you need it. Because God wants to do something in your heart in the area of money. I'd love to be able to pray with you. I'm just going to invite you once again, if you're saying, you know what, that's me this morning and I want to respond. I want God to do a new work in the area of my finances. Would you just slip up your hand? You can put it right back down. No one's looking around. I'd just love to pray with you. All right. Amen. So God, we come to you and we acknowledge you as our provider. God, I thank you that in Ed's and my life, you have continued to teach us and continue to redirect us when we get off track. Lord God, I know that you can do amazingly and abundantly in the area of finances for these individuals that raise their hand. God, would you break down the lies of the enemy that exists that say you won't have enough or you're not going to be able to do that? Lord, would you bring renewed freedom in this area for these that have raised their hands? God, we pray that we would begin to see you in a new light and how generous you are and how much you love us. God, you are not just generous in the area of forgiveness and love and mercy and compassion. You care about our physical needs as well. And we thank you for that. God, would you keep us all on course in this area? We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you this morning. You are such a good God. In your name, amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Amen. Right. Well, we're just going to close in a song and then we'll dismiss you.